Let me say good morning again and happy Mother's Day again to all of our moms in the room. Can we take a moment and just thank our moms for all they do? I hope you got a flower when you came in. When I think of moms, I think of influence in people's life. And when I think about influence in people's lives, mom occupies a special place. I think about my own wife and Morgan, watching her be a mom to our four kids, and just the so many ways in which she shapes their lives. I think about my own mom and some of the earliest spiritual conversations I remember are probably age 5 or 6, sitting on my bed, my mom sitting on my bedside, talking to me about Jesus, talking to me about heaven and what faith is. And so, moms, you are enormously influential in your families, to the next generation, to the culture at large. And we praise God for you and thank you, moms, for all that you do in helping pass on the faith to the next generation and also keeping small humans alive and well. So we're grateful. We are grateful for you. One other thing I wanted to mention before we jump in this morning. So I talked last week, you know, as we continue to grow as a church, we are really super grateful for all that God is doing, for the number of people that we're seeing take the step of baptism, for the number of people getting into a group for the first time and taking spiritual steps, and just the number of people that God continues to draw to himself in the context of our local body. And we never want to take that for granted, and we don't. It's not something to complain about when we're having logistical issues. These are wonderful problems to have, but they are problems that we need to solve, and parking is one of those. And so I told our folks last week, I think over the summertime, sometimes it's a little better than it is in the early part of the year. But if you're wondering, hey, how can I help? So our 9:30 is typically larger than our 11 o'clock. And so if we do have any parking issues at times, it's a little strained, be gracious with the parking team. They're doing an awesome job helping us find where we can park. And if you're saying, what can I do? If you have the flexibility to go to the 11 a.m. Forever, go to the 11 a.m. That's what I told our folks last week. Go to the 11 a.m. That'll help balance out our two services, and that helps us a lot. All right? Well, we're in a series we're calling I Have Questions, and basically in this series, what we're trying to accomplish as we thought about it and we're mapping the series out is we said we want to help folks make sense of the Bible when the Bible doesn't always seem to make sense, or specifically when you read a passage and there's this tension in the passage about how do these things fit together, or you read two different passages or multiple different passages across Scripture and you go, this seems to be saying this, but this seems to be saying this, and how do the two things fit together? So week one, Braden walked us through this, you know, in the Old Testament and repeated in the New Testament is the command to honor your father and mother. But then Jesus at one point in time talks about if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your father and mother and your brother and your sister. And he's talking about how our love for him has to be first and foremost. And by comparison, we hate other people. And Braden walked us through what does that actually mean in context. And so we looked at that week one. Last week, we tackled God's sovereignty and human responsibility all in 35 minutes. So you can go back and listen to that one. And we talked a lot of application about, hey, how do we live this out and hold both of these truths at the same time? Today, the primary question I had in mind today as I was thinking about these texts was really about conflict, and specifically, when do we simply overlook an offense and forgive and move forward, and there's no need to even have a conversation or any sort of confrontation. And then when do we need to go have a conversation and still always to working towards reconciliation and forgiveness, but when do we need to go have that difficult conversation that we don't want to have? That was the primary question in my mind. God, when, how, what's the mechanics of this? And is there a formula in a sense to figure this out? And I was thinking about verses or texts like this. I'm going to offer us two. One is Proverbs 19:11, and it's something that's repeated multiple times. I could have pointed us to dozens of passages. But Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger." And it is his glory, it is his glory, it's to a person's glory to overlook an offense. Something happens to you, you're sinned against, you're offended, and you go, I'm slow to anger. He says it's good sense to be slow to anger, not to respond in kind, and even to overlook that offense. And I'll talk in a minute about what that means to overlook it. But again, I could have taken us dozens of places. Forgive, forgive, forgive. But then you've got, on the other hand, or what feels like somewhat the other hand, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus is talking once again about forgiveness, but he talks about having the conversation. Matthew 18, 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is Matthew 18, 15, between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. And Jesus goes on in the next two verses to talk about the process of what happens if you go to someone and there's some sort of offense there and they refuse to listen or refuse to repent, and how you get other people involved who love Jesus. And then if it doesn't even get resolved there, you take it before the church. And the point of this morning is not to dive into that entire process. We've walked through that process, or at least parts of that process, with folks. It is difficult and requires a ton of wisdom, and you have to think about the context. And it seems to me, in reading that, I've thought a fair bit about this week, that Jesus is talking about some sort of sin that, I mean, it's been damaging to the relationship. I cannot imagine that, you know, Jesus means, you know, hey, yesterday your spouse's tone was a little off, and so you go to them, and if they don't apologize, now we bring others into that conversation, say, I'd like to establish this charge between us. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. It seems to be something significant enough that it's brought damage in a significant way to the relationship. There's some sin that's unaddressed, and in love for the other person, you're going to them to point it out so that there can be reconciliation. And part of Jesus' basic point, which I hope we don't miss, is that as believers, we talk to people and not about people. As believers in Christ, we talk to one another and not about one another. You notice Jesus says, go to him, go to her, you and him alone, go work it out. But the basic tension that seems to be raised is, it seems like there are times where, yes, you go straight to them, have a conversation, and there are other times that it's you overlook the offense, and always with the idea to forgive. And well, how do we know between the two? Let me take a moment and pause and just define overlooking, by the way. Overlooking an offense doesn't necessarily mean that you never talk to that person. You could overlook it in the moment. You're slow to anger. That's what the proverb said. And then you pray about it. You pray about it more. You seek the Lord's face, and you may come to a point where you say, you know what? I'm not angry about this anymore, but we do need to have a conversation because it's damaged the relationship, or I want to have a conversation because it may be helpful in that person's life. This is a blind spot they don't seem to see. I've done the work of taking the log out of my own eye so that I can help with a speck in someone else's, and I'm doing that humbly and in love. Or you may decide, I'm good. It's okay, we don't need to bring this up. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and we're moving on. But point being, overlooking doesn't mean ignoring it. Overlooking doesn't mean you go, yeah, whatever, no big deal. Sin is a big deal. Sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin is a big deal, your sin is a big deal. God has sent Christ to pay for it. So when we're choosing to overlook an offense, it is not simply going, well, whatever, it's fine. No, that sin hurt. It's not just fine, but what you're doing when you overlook something is you're looking it right in the face and saying, Christ paid for that. Or you're saying, look, if this person doesn't yet know Jesus, they have to stand, this is between them and the Lord, and I just sense that a conversation's not healthy at this moment, and that's okay. I'm willing to overlook it because I know that God has overlooked my sins in the person of Christ. He's paid for them at the cross. So overlooking is not the same as ignoring. It's choosing sometimes not even to have the conversation and simply to forgive based on the gospel. But here's the deal. You say, well, when do I have a conversation? I don't have all the answers. In fact, we're not actually going to fully answer that question this morning, and I'll tell you why. I would say some general guidelines is, look, as you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, if you sense that you've prayed about it, you've gone over it, and you're going, man, this is just sticking in my soul, you may need to have a conversation. Or you may sense this is a blind spot in their life, and I really get the sense I need to have a conversation with them, and I've prayed that through, and I'm going in humility. Or it may be that trust and the relationship has been damaged by that sin, and it's not simply something you can move on from. For there to be full reconciliation, there needs to be a conversation. Those are some of the things that you're taking into consideration when you think about, do I have a conversation or not? But here's the thing. I spent time studying this week, and I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm going in going, Lord, just tell me when. I wanted to say, like, here's when you have one, and here's when you don't, and here's the formula. And I felt like God reminded me this week through both time in the Word and some conversation with others, Cale, you don't get a formula. You get a person. You get the person of Jesus. You get Jesus' spirit working in you. If you lack wisdom, you ask for wisdom. And more than even that, I was reminded, I'm sitting there going, give me the formula, God. And God's, I'm reading, and what I got was forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. It stunned me all over again reading this week about conflict in the scriptures and going, when do you have a conversation? When don't you? And I felt like God reminded, Cale, you're not even asking the right question necessarily. I approached it, just to be honest, a little legalistically, like, just tell me when I'm supposed to do this and when I'm supposed to do this. And I felt like the Lord reminded me, hey, the most important question here is not just when do I have the conversation or when do I not, but what are we even trying to accomplish in conflict in the first place? We're working towards reconciliation, and we're trying to love God and love our neighbor. So here's the, as I thought about conflict this week and being sinned against or sinning against someone else, I was reminded of this. This is the big idea for the whole morning. Jesus transforms the way we view and handle conflict. Jesus transforms the way we view and even handle conflict. Causes us to ask different questions. The more you walk with Jesus, you're going to find oftentimes, as I was reminded of this week, that I'm not even looking at the situation rightly. I'm not even asking the right questions. Our tendency, my tendency, is to approach conflict very, very self-centeredly. When do I need to have a conversation? When do I need to just overlook this? What's best for me? And God reminds me, no, Cale, you need to be thinking about, Lord, what do you want? And what is best for this person? What's best for the relationship? It's just an entirely different grid. You come in asking different questions. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through four things that I hope this morning, just some four statements or principles, and all of them are kind of underneath this. Hey, Jesus just changes the way we handle these things. How do we handle conflict as believers in Christ? And we're really not going to get a straight answer on, well, exactly when do I have the conversation? Exactly when do I not? But my hope is that we'll approach conflict in a more God-honoring, Christ-honoring way by walking through these things. So here's number one. I was reminded this week we need God's spirit and we need God's community when it comes to handling conflict. And here's part of the reason why. If you're anything like me, I know not everybody's wired this way, but many of us are, and I imagine it impacts all of us to some extent. When you're in conflict, when something's going on and you're thinking about it and you're thinking about it, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger in your life sometimes, and it gets hard to discern. How do I even feel about this anymore? Is a conversation wise? Is a conversation not wise? And we need to be, you and I need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in those moments, because he knows better than we do. You say, well, how do I hear from the Holy Spirit? You hear the Spirit through the Word. By reading your Bible, God's Spirit speaks in accordance with God's Word. You hear the Spirit through prayer. By praying to God, talking to him, and also taking time to listen. Sometimes that requires getting quiet. You hear the Spirit of God through the circumstances of our lives as you're paying attention to what he's doing and where you see him active around you. And we hear God's Spirit also through God's community, through God's people. Listen, I have benefited so much from other believers, oftentimes older and more mature than me, speaking into moments where I'm dealing with conflict and I don't know what to do. Not always older. I've benefited a lot from Morgan. Going to Morgan and saying, I don't know what to do with this situation. She's not older than I am. I'm actually 3.5 years older than she is, and she reminds me of that regularly and revels in it. I hit every age milestone before she does, and she comes and just delights in that. But I will often go to her. She's wise. And I'm saying, listen, I don't know what to do here. Am I making this too big of a deal? And I've had both her and other older, more mature men speak into my life and say, no, you probably need to go have a conversation. Or, Cale, you're blowing this out of proportion. I don't think a conversation is wise here. And we need to be willing to ask and have people in our lives to do that for us and then willing to listen. And even as I say that, though, let me be just clear here. You need to be careful. Having an abundance of counselors is wise, but it's not an excuse to talk about people. You say, well, how does that work? preferably, I think wisely, the person you're asking for advice has nothing to do with the situation that's going on. You're not going to one buddy going, I've got, you're going to the other buddy with this buddy that you're in conflict with and going, hey, I need to tell you about this. And then you proceed to tell this buddy all about the conflict you have with the mutual friend or the family member. Now what you've done is roped them into the middle of it and told them your side of it. And you may find very quickly, hey, I went going, I need advice, but what I'm really doing is just talking about this person rather than to this person. So find somebody who's not involved in this process. You probably don't even need to use names. And you're just saying, I've prayed about this and I don't know what to do. Can you help me? And someone who has more years of experience, more years of walking with Jesus and a better perspective than you, often who's just outside of it, they look into it and go, man, this seems pretty clear. And it's helpful to listen, to be humble. And you'll find that God's Spirit speaks through God's community. Here's the second thing, in the way that Jesus transforms the way that we view and handle conflict. I love this. The longer you walk with Jesus, you become harder to offend, but more willing to have hard conversations. This is awesome. You become harder to offend, but more willing to have the hard conversations. You say, why do we become harder to offend? Because, brother, sister, the more you root yourself in the gospel, the stronger a foundation you have for your life. And the more this is what we call gospel identity here. The more you go back and say, I am chosen by God. I've been forgiven by him. God so loved me, the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm God's son or daughter, loved by him at my very worst. You are building an identity that is set on a firm foundation. So when you're sinned against, or someone says something that offends you or hurts your feelings, yeah, it hurts your feelings still, but it didn't crush you. It doesn't challenge your identity because you know who you are in Christ. But when you don't have that gospel identity, we tend to build our identities on other things like, well, what do people think about me? I build my identity on, am I liked? Trouble is when someone comes and doesn't like you, do you know what that does? It doesn't just hurt your feelings. It challenges your very sense of who you are. And that's when you get angry and you get offended because it's hitting deep. But the more you root yourself in your gospel identity, the more you know who you are in Christ, the harder you become to offend. The fruit of the Spirit begins to grow in your life, and some of the fruit is patience and self-control and peace in your life. You become harder to offend because God's opinion of you matters more and more, and other people's opinion of you matters less and less. And yet, here's what's so cool. Even though their opinion of you matters less and less, you actually love them more and more, which makes you more willing to have the hard conversations. You say, why do we become more willing to have conversations when we walk with Jesus longer? Because you end up loving God more. And then what's the second thing Jesus said to do? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So even though I'm not depending on you for your opinion of me, I actually love you more and I want to see the relationship be healthy. So if a conversation's necessary for that to happen, I'm actually more willing to step into that conversation. As you follow Jesus more, you start loving your neighbor more. As you follow Jesus more, you start loving your brother and sister more. And you go, I'm not okay with just having, if at all possible, I want peace here. Why? Because I know my Heavenly Father wants that. We're his children, and when we're fighting with one another, there's bitterness or unforgiveness. God's saying, hey, I want you guys to work this out and love one another. And so you actually are more willing to have those uncomfortable conversations. And no, it's not easy. It's actually easier to just be passive aggressive. It's easier to just say, hop online and say things that I would never say things in person. It's easier to just give the cold shoulder. And yet that's not what Christ calls us to. He doesn't call us to what's easy. He calls us to what is good and what is best. So simultaneously, you become harder to offend, but you become more willing to have the hard conversations. And here's part of what I find so beautiful about that. That's entirely opposite of both our own sinful tendencies and the trajectory of our culture right now. What do we see in our culture right now? Easy to offend, offended by everything, and at the same time, conflict avoidant. Offended by everything, that offended me, and yet at the same time, well, I don't want to have that conversation. I see it in my own heart, I see it all the time. In talking with folks, looking at the own sinful tendencies of our hearts, it's, I get offended easily, and then you go, well, you should probably have a conversation. I don't want to have that conversation. Why? Because it's going to be uncomfortable. The gospel sets us on an entirely different trajectory, the exact opposite direction of becoming harder to offend, but more willing to have the hard conversations. And can I just say lovingly, right? I love you. If you're here this morning and you're going, that's where I am, easy to offend, unwilling to have the conversations. Brother, sister, that makes having good relationships almost impossible. That makes having healthy relationships incredibly difficult, if not impossible. If you're going, I get offended by everything, but then I'm unwilling to talk about anything. Because what happens is, you've heard the term, I didn't really know where this fit in the message, so it seems to fit well here. Have you heard the terms that living in a world of eggshells, right? That nobody likes walking on eggshells. That phrase means basically you're in a relationship and you go, I don't ever know when I'm going to misstep. I don't know if I'm going to offend you here. And I don't know, I got to be careful with everything I say and careful with everything I do. And listen, everybody does this at some point in time. I've done it. You've done it. We all produce eggshells sometimes. But there are times where you get in a pattern of, man, I'm producing eggshells everywhere. And the people around me are like, I never know whether I'm going to offend you. And even when I do think I've offended you, you won't talk to me about it. I just get passive aggressiveness. And then it just gets awkward and it gets hard. And you're kind of dancing around that person. And listen, nobody likes living in a world of eggshells. You don't like it. I don't like it. What people love is not living in a community of eggshells. What they love is living in a community of grace. What we want desperately is, I want a community, I want relationships where I know, man, if there's a problem, you'll just tell me. And I want a relationship where you're gonna be okay with some of my flaws and faults, and I'm gonna be okay with your flaws and faults, and we're gonna lean into that and love one another. What I want is a Colossians 3:13 kind of relationship. Colossians 3:13 says this, we bear with one another, and if one another has a complaint, if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That part where it says bearing with one another, the New Living Translation says it this way. We make allowances for one another's faults. Make allowances for one another's faults. What that means is you're in a relationship with a person and you're always remembering, hey, I'm a sinner. And so are you. And God loved me when I did not deserve it. And I'm going to choose to love you when you don't deserve it either. And I hope you'll do the same for me. Guys, if we do that, if we apply the gospel into our relationships, it transforms relationships from the eggshells to just a community of grace. And it's a beautiful thing. Like, I want to live in that. You want to live in that. That's what we want, but it requires applying the gospel and saying, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us in this area, to be gracious to one another. So we become harder to offend, more willing to have difficult conversations. And number three is this one, and it's a hard one, but it's one we need to hear. Walking with Jesus, forgiveness is not optional. Forgiveness is not optional for the believer in Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, right? Everybody remember the wedding passage, right? Love is patient, love is kind. You hear it at every wedding, right? Love is patient. And then it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Here, I find that passage beautiful, but I also find it a little ironic. It's the wedding passage. It's not about marriage. Paul's not addressing marriage in 1 Corinthians 13. He's just talking about Christian relationships. And if you're loved by God and you recognize how God has forgiven you, he says, this is what the love of God, as it's poured out into our lives, does, as we then pour out into others. You end up forgiving. And you don't go, well, I'm going to hold on to this. He says, did Jesus hold on to your sin? No, he nailed it to the cross. No, I'm going to hold on to this. Did God count your sins against you and keep the list so he could pull it out and say, let's go over all the things you've done wrong? No, so you can't do that to others. We don't get to do. No, it's God, you've forgiven all of my sin. How could I hold this against my brother or sister? And listen, I know, let me just read, just so we understand the force of this. Matthew 18, 35, which just note, that's the same chapter where Jesus just talked about going to your brother or sister. And then the apostle Peter's like, yeah, but Jesus, how many times, right? There's gotta be a limit to this forgiveness thing, right? And he says, seven times. And Peter's thinking like, I nailed it, right? Seven times, Jesus, aren't I such a good person? And then Jesus says what? 77 or 70 times seven, which is Jesus' way of saying, there's no limit, Peter. How many times does God forgive you? Over and over, as far as the east is from the west. So you forgive. And Jesus then tells him the story of the unmerciful servant, the one who his master forgave him like $10 billion of debt. And then he goes and chokes another servant and says, give me the $10,000 you owe me. And you listen to the story and go, that's ridiculous. No one would do that. And Jesus is basically like, that's the point. And he goes on and concludes that story with this verse, 18:35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. The master takes that servant and throws him in prison. It says, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let me say this as lovingly, but as clearly as I can. Forgiveness, because God has forgiven us of all of our sin, past, present, future. Forgiveness towards others, it's not optional. And listen, I know that's not always easy. From personal experience, I know it's not always easy. And I know in an ideal situation, in an ideal world, they'd come to you and say, I'm sorry. And you get to offer forgiveness. I know that doesn't always happen. And sometimes you're left in the position of going, I need to forgive and I need to let this go. And I don't think the apology is ever coming. And it's hard. And it's a daily going back to the Lord and saying, help me apply the gospel in this area of my life. But if this is where you are this morning and you're struggling to forgive, you're going, I won't let it go. Brother, sister, can I just walk you through a mental exercise really quickly? Do this with me. I want you to think about that person who has hurt you. And I want you to stare what they did right in the face. And I know it hurts. But I want you to pause for a moment. I want you to take your eyes off of that person. I want you to put your eyes now on Jesus, hanging on the cross. I want you to stare him full in the face. Jesus, bloodied and scarred, hanging on that cross. And he's looking at you and at me with love in his eyes, with mercy in his eyes. And he is saying, it's finished and you're forgiven. I want you to come back to that person. I don't think our response can be thank you, and then, but I'm gonna hold on to this. And that's what Jesus is saying. When the gravity of grace hits your life, it changes you. When the gospel, the way I wrote it in my notes, when the gospel steeps in your soul, I make a lot of tea, all right? Steep, you steep tea, this is how you make tea. You take a bag, the tea bag, you put it in the water, and what happens? It steeps, the bag, it diffuses into the water and actually changes its composition. The water turns to tea, it becomes a new thing. When the gospel steeps in your soul, when you let it come in, and you say, God, help me to understand what Christ has done, it steeps in your soul and you become a new creature. You become a new thing. It changes who you are. The more you experience grace, the more gracious you become. The more you put your eyes on Christ and recognize what he's done for you, the more power it gives by his Spirit to go out into the world and say, I forgive you. Not because what you did was okay, not because what you did was no big deal, not because I'm just a great person, but because my Jesus, my Savior forgave me. And I'm choosing to forgive you. On the basis of grace. Forgiveness is not optional. It's a command from Jesus, and he gives us the power to do it. Now, one practical thing on that, because I know questions come up, but what about this, but what about, and I can't possibly address every context, but I will say this. Forgiveness does not always mean close relationship, okay? I had a friend recently I thought handled this super well where person that was close in their life lied to them repeatedly over the course of a fair amount of time. And this person was really involved in this person's life and then kind of ran from the relationship. And I think more than a year later came back and said, hey, and I lied and I'm sorry. And this person handled it graciously. I forgive you. It was genuine. I love you. And there are consequences to this decision. Like, I'm not just handing you the keys back to my life, at least not in this moment. Trust can take time to rebuild. And so forgiveness does not always mean, hey, everything, we'll just go back exactly the way it was and we're best friends again. You have to use wisdom and discernment in the relationship to understand what's the level of closeness in this relationship, even though forgiveness, I have to forgive. I do forgive you. I let this go. I'm not going to be bitter and hold this against you. But there are consequences to people's decisions, and we have to hold both of those things in tension. Number four, and finally this, as we walk with Jesus, he transforms the way in which we view and handle conflict, because instead of the self-centered motives, and I want to go have a conversation or not have a conversation because it's easy, or because I want to settle the score, or because I want to let this person know exactly what they did to me, you end up being motivated by love and a desire for unity. You end up approaching that conflict saying, I'm motivated to either have a conversation or maybe not have a conversation in this moment because God loves me and he's called me to love this. I love this person. And also for a desire for unity. I don't want to see the relationship fractured. And guys, I mean, just honestly, and I'm speaking personally here. I don't do this perfectly. Oftentimes my approach to it is like, I don't want there to be a bigger problem, or I don't want this to reflect poorly on me, or I want to settle the score. I get it. What I'm saying is the longer you walk with Jesus, the more he convicts you of that stuff. The more the Holy Spirit says, this isn't about you. This is about unity in the body. This is about loving your brother or sister well and reflecting the love of God. And I know that doesn't answer every question. When, you know, it's kind of the irony of the message. Yeah, but Cale, when do I have the conversation? I don't always know. When do I not have the conversation? I don't always know, but here's what I do know. If your starting place is, God, I love you, and you've loved me when I didn't deserve it, help me to love this person when they don't deserve it. Help me to be gracious the way you're gracious to me. Man, you're in a really good starting place. You're in a wonderful starting place for handling conflict well. This wasn't conflict, but I'll never forget, 15 years ago, I got on social media. I was still using social media at that point in time and hopped on social media, made some dumb comment, you know, hit enter, it's there forever. And my cousin, my older cousin, who loves me dearly, called me up. Out of the blue, we live states apart, and he calls me up and says, hey man, I saw your post, and it just doesn't seem wise. I'll be honest, right? That first thing, you know, first, like, are you calling me, right? You know, like, come on, right? And who are you? And then the next was, he's right, and this was dumb. I said, I'll take it down. And he said, man, I'm glad. Do you know what helped so much in that conversation? It wasn't that I was just so mature. I knew that he loved me. I knew that he wasn't calling me to just, you know, rub it in my face or tell me that he was smarter than me or look down on me. He loves me. And that's why he was making that phone call. That helps conflict go a lot better. I'm not saying it always goes fantastically, but when you love one another, when you're motivated by the love of God in your life and love for that person, and when you want unity in the body, when you want your brother and sister, you want to go, I want to walk away from this, if at all possible, being reconciled and restored. That's a great place, a great starting place for handling conflict, forgiveness well. If you're here today and you love Jesus, I'm going to pray for us, and I would just ask, let's pray just that God would make us more like this. I don't do this perfectly. You don't do this perfectly. Let's ask God to shape our hearts more this way. And if you're here today and you don't love Jesus, look, the first step in trying to live any of this out is not to leave here and go, I'm going to try to forgive. I'm going to try to be kinder. I'm going to try to be more gracious. I'm going to be more patient. The first step to living the way of Jesus is by stepping into a relationship with Jesus. It's to trust him, to give your life to him. That would be the first step today. Let's pray together. Father, First, I just pray personally and on behalf of any of us who feel this way. God, forgive me and forgive us for the times where we have approached conflict with bitterness, with unforgiveness. Father, with self-centeredness in mind. Father, forgive us when we've been easy to offend or conflict avoidant. And God, I ask that you would shape me more into the image of Christ. God, I ask, and I know many of us are probably praying this right now, God, shape us more into the image of Jesus. Help us in this area. Conflict is inevitable. We're gonna sin against others and they're gonna sin against us. But Father, forgiveness, grace, love covers a multitude of wrongs. Make us more like that, please. Make us a community of grace, saturated with grace and love for you and one another. Will you just take a moment, pray that to the Lord? Confess, ask forgiveness. Maybe you need to go have a conversation, ask for strength to do that. Maybe you're choosing this morning based on the gospel to just overlook an offense. Ask for the ability to do that. And then if you're here today and you've never taken the step to trust Jesus, can I pray with you now? First step in trying to live this out is just walking with him, turning your life over to him. If you're ready to do that this morning, I'm gonna pray and you can pray with me. Something like this. Father, God, this morning, I turn away from my sin and I turn toward Christ. Jesus, this morning, I place my faith in you. I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. And I believe that what you did at the cross, and the fact that you rose again, means that I can be saved. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. Here is my life. It's yours. Lord, I thank you that when anyone prays that prayer and they pray it in faith, you answer. God, make us more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.